Amen. Thank you, John. I want to read to you from a verse that we've been reading every week in some way, shape, or form for probably the last 3 or 4 months. And it's one that you're familiar with as we've been talking about this journey of human wholeness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body," here's the entire part of who we are as human beings, covers all the bases, "may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring this to pass." Again, note who the subject, note who the doer is here. We have been spending weeks talking about human wholeness and how a human life comes together and how that human life is held or kept together by God. And there are quite a few different words in the Bible that we've looked at that describe this experience of human wholeness. Some of the words we've used are fullness or completion or maturity. We've talked about sanctification and transformation, and without apology, we've even used the word perfection. And all of these words speak about the human person that is living the life that God intended that human person to live. A human life that by the grace of God has been immersed into the very reality of God, even though they're living here on planet Earth. We've been reading a lot and noting a lot another verse in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. In Colossians 2:9, almost any evangelical in any church in this country would subscribe to without reservation. "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Here's our word fullness or completion or maturity or perfection. Everything that is full and complete and perfect in terms of godliness abides in Jesus Christ. And I think most of us in this room would say, yes, I believe that to be true. And yet many of us will spend our lives sitting on that comma in verse 9 and having extreme difficulty believing verse 10. It's the same voice, the same God who inspired it. We have very little problem believing that fullness and maturity is in Christ. But listen to verse 10. "And in Him you have been made," what? "Complete, full, mature, perfect." Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. It's the Bible's way of saying that when a human being puts faith in Jesus Christ, that person is missing nothing. At that point in the journey, even if they're only a few milliseconds old as a new creation in Christ, they have been completely graced with everything they need to live life like God intended human beings to live it. There are no deficits, no gaps in us, even though we act like it sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we don't feel these things to be true. And even if you've been doing it for a long time and trusting God for many, many months or years, you have a hard time understanding what He's talking about here. At least I do. Because we sometimes think, well, does that mean that I will be a perfect performer? I don't think so. Even though the fullness of Christ dwells in me, I don't think I'm going to perform perfectly every single day of the week. Does it mean, like some people have even taught historically, that a Christian on planet Earth can reach a state of sinless perfection where they will never, ever commit a sin? I doubt that. I don't think that's true. When the sinless one lives inside of us, we don't ever have to sin again. Live by His life, and He's not going to sin, right? But that doesn't mean we won't forget who lives inside of us, or there won't be moments where we know full well who lives inside of us, but we decide to do something that's not consistent with Christ anyway. What we're talking about with spiritual completion and fullness and perfection is that now you and I as human beings can function the way God intended us to function. Our human spirits have been enlivened by the Spirit of God. Our human souls are being tuned and turned to the Spirit of God now. And our bodies, as weak and fragile as they are, as kind of corruptible as they are, can still be presented to God as instruments of the indwelling righteousness of Christ coming through us. And we've been saying this over and over again. Any conversation about human wholeness or completion always starts with Jesus Christ. All right? We don't start with human beings. We always start with Jesus Christ. The power to be whole, the power to be sound, the power to be complete and mature as a human being is divine and not human. That's why when we read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we always read verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you into this full life, and He will accomplish it. Right? The power to do this is with Jesus Christ. Now, I learned somewhere a long time ago in graduate school, and I believe it to be true. I was told this, and I believe it to be true by experience, that only about 10% of the human population by nature thinks conceptually. That's why algebra is so hard for some of us, right? I mean, X's and Y's and concepts and theories. I mean, put me in front of a cash register and give me some quarters, and I can add and subtract. But I mean, this whole conceptual algebra thing is really tough for me to grasp. So if 10% of us thinks conceptually, naturally, someone can just throw out a concept and you can sit there and go, yeah, I get that. That makes sense. And I can go out and do that tomorrow. That means 90% of us, most of the time, need some kind of illustration or object lesson or story or parable. That's why the Bible is filled with so many of these kinds of things. Symbols and feasts and festivals and parables and miracles. They are all illustrations of these kind of abstract truths that belong to every person in Jesus Christ. So this area has been cleared out this morning as kind of our final little look in terms of this, the way we've been talking about this idea of spiritual completion, to kind of do a little object lesson and act out, hopefully, some of the things we've been talking about in a way that will visualize for you the concepts we've been talking. And we've said everything starts with God. Everything starts with Christ. So I've asked Gates if he would come up here and be God for us today. It's every man's dream come true. So come up here, Gates. And if you don't mind, I want you to come right up here and just stand center stage, because that's where Jesus always is. He is center stage. Even the Christian gospel is not about sinful man and his needs. The Christian gospel is always about Jesus Christ and his claims. Human beings don't take center stage with Jesus off in the wings somewhere, helping us when we forget our lines or when we flub a performance. Jesus Christ is always taking center stage. Go ahead and do this, Gates. And he is inviting all of us into himself, okay? There you go. You can drop him for now. I think he's getting into this already. We can read in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, some words that we started with way back even in the winter of last year. That in the beginning, before the very first let there be, before planet Earth in some realm called time and space, was the Word. The Word of God, the Son of God, God existed before any creation. And this Word was with God, and the Word Himself was God. He was in the beginning with God. And listen to this in verse 3. All things, does that include you and me? All things came into being by Him. Not by Gates, but by who He's symbolizing, right? Came into being through Christ. And apart from Christ, nothing came into being that is. I'm reading from John 1, 3. In Him was life. Every one of us exit our mother's womb looking for life. And the Scripture makes it clear, in Him, in Christ, is life. The life that lights up every single human being. So we are all born with a sense of inner darkness. And until the life finds a way to get into you and me, we're not really living, let alone functioning, but we're not even living the way God intended human beings to live. So here He is, center, subject, star of the story. And the world and all of us in it were created to be the theater of His glory. Psalmist talked about this. All of creation speaks of God and glorifies God. And you and I were created to glorify God. And that answers one of the questions in terms of why we are here. Every one of us in this room, we all want to know what we're supposed to be doing in life. But behind that is, why are we here in the first place? We are here to glorify God. Now, the Bible teaches us that human beings were created in the image of God. And we read about Adam and Eve in the first three chapters of the Bible, and they had this very special and sweet and even innocent fellowship with God. And when God created human beings, I think we can all get this one, they were created to be finite creatures, right? God is infinite. He had no beginning. God has no end. He is not limited by time and space. All time is that duration between eternity past and eternity future, where every option of living independently of God is going to be exhausted. And when that's exhausted, we don't need time anymore. And God is going to come back and create a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be everything that you and I in our wildest imagine and a million times beyond ever wanted life to be. But in the meantime, He created human beings in His image. And we're all finite creatures. We're dependent creatures. We're derivative creatures. We don't have anything that makes life life apart from Jesus Christ. We're choosing creatures. And we were created, each of us, with a capacity to personally relate to this God. You and I were given a human spirit. And our human spirit has the ability to relate to God or have fellowship with God. That's what we were made for. You were made with a habitation capacity for God. That means there's an itch inside of every human being that only the uncreated God can scratch. There's an emptiness in every single one of us that all of the created goods in the universe cannot fill up, because you were made to be filled up by this infinite God who was before time and always will be. If you're familiar with the story in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, there were two trees planted in the garden, right? There was the tree of life. Now, I think there was a real tree there, but I happen to believe it symbolized something. This tree of life symbolized the life of God. It symbolized the God-determined life that's full of truth and led by the Spirit. And there was also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden. And there were all kinds of other trees, but these were the two main trees symbolizing the two options that human beings have. And God said, if you take from and eat this tree from the knowledge of the good and evil, you will surely die. All right? Remember that part, because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. If you take from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are surely going to die. So what I want to do is get some of you involved in this with me, all right? Now, how many drama gators do I have in the room? Hands up. Come on, this is not a time to be shy. How many drama gators do I have in the room? That's about enough. All you drama gators, come up here, all right? All you drama gators. You're used to being in front of people, so all you drama gators, come up here, all right? And what I want you to do is just form a big circle right here, as big a circle as you can in this space that we have, all right? How'd you get in here with all these beautiful ladies? You're the only male drama gator? Bull gator, right here. Bull gator. All right. Now. Some of them are hiding up there. All right. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want every one of you to turn and face outward. Okay? Just face the wall. I know that's not the best view, but you're gonna look outward. Okay? Because this is where we're going to start. Because when you and I were created by God, we were created with a body, right? Now, God intended your body to be the expression of whatever life lives inside of this body. But He took some dirt and He took some clay from the earth and He made human bodies with them. And your body is what allows you to have a consciousness of the world. This is how you communicate and relate to the world. It's really hard to communicate with the world without a body, right? It's really tough to pull that off. There are people that claim they can do it. I don't believe them. You've got all these sensory receptors in your body. You've got eyes, and you've got ears, and you've got cells in your body that just can kind of vibrate at the hint of a touch. And you've got a nose, and you've got an armpit over here, and you've got heels, and you've got feet, and you've got hands. And God intended always that your body, while you're here on planet Earth, is kind of facing out toward the world. And your body is always looking to get its needs met. Well, it's important that your body make sure it can breathe, right? It needs water, it needs food, it needs air to breathe. And it's basically, your body is about safety and survival, right? And what your body sees and wants, we've said before, your body is going to try to get. All right. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body, right? Let's get a soul. How about my Thursday night group? Come on up here, volunteers. Now, don't slink back down in your chair. Come up here, you volunteers. If you're in the Thursday night graduate group with me, come on up here. Come on up here. You're going to form a circle inside this one. Okay? All right. Same thing. Just form a little circle. And I want all of you to kind of look outward as well. You're looking outside. Okay? Now, this soulish part of you is the part of you that kind of has a self-consciousness. All right? This is kind of how we commune with ourselves. And this gives us, you know, you got a thinking and a feeling and a choosing capacity in the human soul. Whether you're a Christian or not, that doesn't change. And these are kind of your interpretive faculties. If you're a body, this ear right here, hears somebody say something about you, all your ear is doing is transmitting the sound waves to a chunk of gray matter up there called your brain. And your brain doesn't care what it processes. It's like a scanner in a supermarket. It doesn't care if you scan pretzels over it, or beer, or ham, or steak. It's just going to scan what information you send it. And it's going to kind of pass it on around to your thinker and your feeler. And you're going to put all that together and you're going to interpret this signal that came from outside of you, and you're going to come to a conclusion and begin to make a choice about what you're going to do with this person who said that about you, right? This is how life kind of works for every human being on the planet. This is how we can live by our soul. You've got all of these needs inside of you that your body doesn't really need, but your soul does. You need to be loved. You need to be accepted. You need to be unafraid. You need to be approved by other people. You need to be significant, and you need to be important and valuable. And you are born with your soul always looking out here in the world for these things, right? You're listening through your ears. You're looking through your eyes. You'll grab on to a warm body sometimes just because it makes you feel loved, whether you've got a right to that body or not. Your soul doesn't discriminate. By nature, it doesn't have any real sense of right or wrong. You also have a human spirit, right? Patty, will you come up here and be the human spirit for us? I'm going to put you right in the center of the soul and body. And for just a few minutes, if you would just close your eyes and bow your head because you're dead. Now, I want you to look at this picture as best you can because this is how every human being is born into this world. You got a body. You're born needing to be loved. You are born needing to be safe and secure and protected. And we all want to be important, even if it's just a dear old mom. Man, we've got these needs to ache inside of us to be fulfilled. But you're born with a spirit that is dead. Remember our story from back in the Garden of Eden? If you take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will surely die. You see, their body didn't die there, because if Adam and Eve had died there, none of us would be in this room, right? The human race would have just ceased to exist as finite creatures. Their soul didn't die because they still had the capacity to think and feel and choose and kind of navigate through the world in a self-preserving way. But this spiritual capacity that they had, that God gave them from the beginning to commune directly with Him in a way that we're not entirely sure about, not certainly like we have today, but that part died in Adam and Eve. And every one of us in this room were in Adam and Eve's gene pool. And so every single human being, the Scripture teaches, is born spiritually dead. You've got a pulse because your heart is working, and you can think because you got brainwave activities, and you're looking for somebody to love you and make you feel important and secure you and calm your fears. But the only resources you have for that is what you see outside of you. Boy, you're just constantly looking outside of you. This spirit part of you is created to have a God consciousness, an ability to commune with God. But your body and your soul is constantly looking outside for real life. What's the problem with that? Listen to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And there's a key phrase we'll use. But John says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Now that's a problem for every one of us because everything we need we think's out in the world, right? I need food from the world. I need air from the world. I need love from the world. I need security from the world. I need to be accepted by people in the world. I need to be nourished and protected and loved. So we've got a dilemma already. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. That's from the world. Now here's our problem. And the world is passing away. Here's our problem. Everything outside of us is passing away. It's not anything that lasts. But you don't know that at first, do you? So we've got all these fallen voices out here in the world going, hey, hey, thinker, feeler, over here. Hey, yeah, oh, here comes, look, one's looking at me already. Look, yes, 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 that's exactly what your soul does. When the fallen voices outside of you start going, hey, the life's over here, a part of your soul goes, maybe it is. Maybe it is. Look! You see what the body did? It flew! That's what it's supposed to do. God designed your body and your soul. Some of the soul people were doing this. God designed your body and soul to react to what happens outside of you. There's nothing wrong with you for that. That's very normal. That's human. That's what God intended. So here we are, born into this world with all these fallen voices making counterfeit offers. You want security? You want to be accepted? Just come over here and do what we do. You can be a part of our group. Now, we're going to make them all do it, but the chooser inside of you would make a choice, and that whole little amoeba-looking thing over there would come rushing over here, right? Okay, we'll do what you want to do because we want to be secure. We want to be loved. Now, we don't realize at first it's counterfeit offer. It's a deadly trap. But we don't know that because we're looking for life. We're looking for security. We're looking for significance. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to be approved. We're desperate for those kinds of things. We don't know the light of life is up here, outside of us. We're in the dark at this point. But all these voices are out here saying, trust us, we'll deliver you. You know all gods predict the future? All gods predict the future. Madison Avenue advertisers know this. Look, if you buy us, you'll be a successful person. If you wear our insignia, people will notice. Use our deodorant, brush your teeth with our product, and the women will just fall for you. You've seen the commercials. I won't name the product, but use this particular kind of whatever it is, aftershave, body spray or something, and these women just start falling at your feet, you know. And we don't know any better. We're dumber than hammers because our spirit's dead and we go buy a case of this stuff. Right, guys? Come on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We buy a case of this stuff because we think, man, women love this stuff. They love this stuff. We're vulnerable to all that because we don't know who the life is. These are all finite offers, though, and some of you haven't lived long enough. You'll have to live off of our testimony, but some of you have already lived long enough in certain areas to know. You run over there and grab some of that stuff, and it works for a little while, and then it just kind of fades away, doesn't it? You know why? Because this world's passing away. There isn't anything outside of you you can grab on and take into you that will bring lasting security. Lasting acceptance, lasting love. You might find your soulmate, which I don't personally happen to believe in, but you might find your soulmate, and an automobile accident can take that soulmate away from you tomorrow. Everything outside of us is passing away. That's why we'll never find ultimate life there. But over the course of 10, 15, 20, 50, 60 years, if you don't trust Christ and get the truth in you and walk in the light, your soul inside of you here begins developing all these particular soul patterns. All these little fearful patterns, all these little anxiety patterns, maybe all these particular guilt or greedy patterns. Some of us develop self-rejecting and self-hateful patterns. We just hate ourselves. We want to be so different. We reject ourselves all the time. We heard voices outside of us say, you're never going to amount to anything. You can't look like them. You can't compete with these people. You'll never have what they had. And we believe those voices, and our soul develops habit patterns of thinking and feeling along those lines. Some of us took the opposite extreme. We took self-exalting patterns, and we got real arrogant, and we got real condescending, and we looked down on people that don't dress like we do, or look like we do, or think like we do, religiously or otherwise. These are our soul patterns. And let's just, to make the long story short, say we've lived long enough where we realize this isn't working. I've got my job and I've got a college degree and I'm married and I've even got some kids. I kept thinking, well, maybe if you have kids, being a mom or dad, that'll kind of settle you down and that'll give you significance in life. And you've got all of these things going on, and yet still that itch is inside of you that none of these things permanently scratch. That emptiness is still there that none of these things totally fulfill. Listen, you can count on this. If the life is out here and He is love, He will cause all of your earthly comforters to at some point fail you. That is what a jealous God does. He's not jealous of you, but He is jealous for you. Because if He lets an earthly comforter satisfy your deep soul and body needs, and you die in this condition right here when your spirit is dead, you spend eternity separated from the life. We call that hell. It is the love of God that causes the things outside of us to fail us, to not permanently satisfy us. Let's just say you're at that place and you heard someone present a gospel message. And someone said, you know what? You never could scratch that itch. You can't generate your own life. You can't get enough money to be totally secure. You can't guarantee that the people that love you will always love you or will always be alive. But Jesus Christ can do this for you. And someone introduces us maybe to John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You're not going to find your way from any other source but me. There's no truth about life as I intended human beings to function outside of me. There isn't even any other life out there in this world or the one to come. And you and I say in humility, God, I believe you. I do believe all the life in the universe that a human being needs is in your Son, Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches us at that very instant in Romans 6, verse 4, we receive the newness of life. Gates, will you come down here? Mr. Jesus Christ, Lord, sir, would you come down here? And would you grab Patty and bring her to life? How about that? Oh, yeah, look at the life. Look at the life. Look at the life. Okay, you can stand beside her if you want and just kind of hang on to her. Because when Jesus Christ comes into your life and He grabs hold of you, He says, I'm not ever going to leave you or forsake you. You can ignore me in you and listen to your brain and listen to your feeler and listen to your hormones and take this whole thing out to the far country, but I'm not going to leave you. Never, not ever will I leave you. This is 1 Corinthians 6:17. He or she who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. There's nothing between them. All of the sin questions, all of the law failures, all of the separation between this human being and God has been dealt with. And now God is in this human being. Now we've got a human being as God intended. One that can live by indwelling God life. When the Scripture says, behold, if any man is in Christ, old things have passed away. What passed away? The life that was separated from God with a dead human spirit. That's what passed away. Did your body change? I doubt it. Did all of your soul patterns change? Probably not. Let's say the thing that got your attention, Elliot, I'll ask you to do this. Let's say the thing that got your attention was the guilt inside of you for something that you did or a lot of some things you did you just couldn't get rid of. And someone said to you, you know, there's a way to get... grabbing you on your bad shoulder there. Slap me if you need to, okay? Feels good. All right. Someone says to you, you know what? The only way to ever get rid of that guilt is to give it to Jesus Christ because the shedding of His blood forgives you of every single one of your sins. And they take us to Colossians 2:13 or Ephesians 1:7 and we read it and the lights come on and we say, yes. Elliot's been looking out here for a long, long time, to get that forgiveness. And he realizes it's in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn and face them. This part of Patty's life has been healed. This part of her soul has been turned and tuned to Jesus Christ. Now, there's still some other parts looking out, right? I still want people to approve of me. I want somebody who will love. I want a job, right? I need a job. If I only had a job, then I could be complete. Even though the completion is here, parts of us are still looking outside of us to still get some of those needs met, right? And this is what we've been talking about in terms of transformation, sanctification. We're already sanctified because the sanctifier lives in us, but parts of our brain and parts of our soul haven't caught up with this yet. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, and He's in Patty now, He's joined to her, there is liberty, there's freedom. Now you've got the freedom to choose. Now for the first time in your life as a human being, you are free to choose. You can choose to continue to look outside of you for life. You can choose when you've got a soul pain or ache or disappointment in life to take that soul ache and pain and turn with it to Christ and say, what's the solution for this? Philippians 4:19 says, all of our needs are met in Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness, you look to Jesus Christ. You need acceptance, you look to Jesus Christ. You need security, you and I look to Jesus Christ, not what is passing away. Living as a whole person, as a complete person, as one who is being matured and perfected by the perfect one who always lives inside of you is nothing less than living more and more from the inner spiritual realities that are already yours. This is a holy constant right here. This never changes. No matter how you think, no matter how you feel, no matter how tired your body is, no matter what you might give your body to. You and I are born from above. When Christ comes into us, we don't get unborn. We learn to present our bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. But I want you to remember something all of your life. Your body down here is always going to face outward. It's the way God intended it to be. One of these days, if you're a son and daughter of God, you get a brand new resurrection body. I don't know what that's going to be. It's going to be better than anything we've got here, especially the older you get. You know it's going to be better than anything we got here. But we're going to get brand new resurrection bodies. They're going to be perfect expressions of the life of Christ who's now become our life. But I want you to look, before we close, in James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21. Because your body is always going to be looking outward. And it's going to react to what it sees. It's going to be tempted by what it hears. It's going to be drawn to various appetites. The Scripture never teaches that the desires of your body will ever fade away. They're going to be here. But now you're free. You've got options. In James 21, now your soul, remember the soulish part of you? Your soul is being saved. Your spirit's already saved. But listen to James 1:21. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness. Why? It's not you any longer. This isn't consistent with who lives inside of you. In humility, receive the word implanted. The word, John 1:1, has been implanted in your human spirit. Now receive the word implanted, for it is able to save what? Who's reading it? Save what? Your souls. Your souls. Now what is the Spirit of Christ doing in you and me as He's maturing and growing us up and perfecting us? He's teaching us to draw our identity, our security from the reality of Christ in us, not out here. Let's say Patty has always looked outside. We'll use June for this. He's always looked outside for her identity. She's lived for 42 years thinking that I am what other people say I am. And this is getting really schizophrenic because some people really like her and some don't. About the time she thinks she's got her act together and people approve, somebody criticizes something in her. And this part of her soul stays in constant pain and disarray because she just can't figure out, now who am I? Who am I? But bit by bit, every time someone out there rejects her, the word implanted in her offers her, this part of her soul, the truth. Patty, you are not what the world says you are. You are not what you think you are. You are what I say you are. And slowly but surely, this sense of her identity is tuned and turned to the Spirit. She used to look outside of her for acceptance. And she was very vulnerable to performing in certain ways because she didn't want people to reject her. And slowly but surely, the Spirit of God speaks in her and turns this part of her soul back to the spiritual reality of the one living in her who would never condemn her and never reject her. And she will learn from Jesus, Patty, you can't have acceptance from an imperfect world, but you can have acceptance from a perfect God. I've already given it to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. And this part of her soul is saved. Maybe it's her sense of meaningfulness in life. She thought meaningfulness was in getting that PhD. She thought meaningfulness alone was in getting status that comes with a certain amount of money. And God says, you know what? Meaningfulness is seeing me at work in every moment of your life. She thought significance was found by doing things that other people determined to be significant according to our culture. And she heard the word inside of her say over and over again, no, Patty, your significance is not related to what you do. It's not related to the context of your life. Your significance is related to the contents. You have inestimable value because the very Son of God Himself lives inside of you. You have a place of honor and dignity and entrustment in the kingdom of God that no one in this world could ever fulfill. There's your significance. There's your value. There's your worth. Do you see what's happening? Do you see that soul being saved? Do you see it being tuned and turned back to the truth, the Spirit of God? Now that doesn't mean she won't still feel anger some days and she's not going to feel fear. Of course she is. Of course we will. We're going to feel like it's not really mattering. We may still think degrading thoughts. Hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. You're still temptable here. A lot of you think, wait, if this were true and Jesus Christ is in my spirit, then why does this thing still tempt me? Look where your body's turned. Your body's still vulnerable. Your body's still looking. There's no battle of two natures going on inside of you. You've got one nature right now, the nature of Christ in you. And He is winning and wooing your habit patterns of thinking and feeling back in line with the truth. But that doesn't mean you're not ever going to come to a place where you're not tempted again. And some of us, it'll be in certain things that we'll battle our whole lives. And some, it'll be a brief but very intense battle before the Spirit of God wins over and our minds are renewed and lined up with the truth. I don't have a formula for that. But don't think for a minute that this means because I'm complete in Christ and He's turning me back to Him that I'll get to a place where I'm never tempted again. Be very, very careful about that. That's a very arrogant place to be. You'll easily trip up over something very obvious if you think that to be the case. And if you know this to be true and Christ in you is enough, you don't have to repress or deny or pretend about what you feel. I believe this is what gives you your humanity back. You know what? If I see something that terrifies me, it's okay for my soul to do this. That doesn't mean I'm not trusting God. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God has left me. You know what it means? I'm afraid. That's what it means. And the Scripture teaches us, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in You. Right? You don't take condemnation because you're afraid. You don't listen to people that tell you, if you were really walking in the Spirit, the stuff out here in this world wouldn't scare you. You send that line straight back to hell where it came from. I'm afraid. I think this person's going to leave me. I'm going to lose my job. We won't have medical insurance. I've got a handicapped kid. What are we going to do? You're going to be afraid. That's what you're going to do. But you're learning that that fear is the escort into the presence of God. It's the thing God means. This is why James said in James 1, 2, and 4, count it all joy when you experience the trials and the temptations of life. These are the things that open up the door to faith choices. I'm really afraid and I'm tempted to take matters in my own hands, but I'm willing to trust you. Perfect. You've handled it perfectly. A mature, complete person in Christ doesn't deny or pretend about their thoughts and feelings any longer. You're learning the hard way usually, but you're learning to let them work for you and not against you. They're escorts into the presence of Christ. We're learning by faith, not by sight, not by understanding, not by our thinker or by our feeler. We are learning by faith to draw our life from Christ inside of us. All right, you guys did a great job. Thanks. Be seated. Give them a round. Get that out of your way. Look, there isn't a human illustration out there that can run on all four legs, but a dog can run on three, right? That's not a perfect illustration of what it means to be complete in Christ and to be made mature and to be sanctified and to be transformed. But it's good enough for us to begin to visualize how God is working in our lives. What it means for your spirit, your soul, and your body to be preserved complete until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully it clears up a few of the misunderstandings the devil would like to take us into, because he will try to agree with what God says but then distort it. Well, that's right. Jesus does live in you. But you don't know anything about living in Him, or you wouldn't feel the way you do. You wouldn't think the way you do. And then he'll trap us in another lie somewhere. We've been talking about staying centered in Christ and led by the Spirit and walking by the truth. These are the truths of what it means to be a new creation in Christ as best as I know how to communicate them. Are they perfect? No. But do they point us to the source and the supply? I think they do. I don't want any of you leaving here today thinking my human spirit is dead and separated from God. I want you to see clearly that lostness, being unchristian, has nothing to do with your behavior. Nothing. It has everything to do with whether the light of life Himself lives inside of you or not. What it means to be Christian is for Christ to live in us. He will take all of eternity if necessary, but for sure all the rest of our days down here on planet Earth to grow us up into the fullness of His life inside of us. Let Him do that. Learn to relax in Him. Learn that every part of your journey is a part of Him winning and wooing parts of you back to the truth of who you already are and who He is in you. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for giving us the revelation of what differences you make when you move the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, into our human spirits. We thank you for your patience and your kindness. That even though that word implanted in us is perfect beyond any human measure, you continue to bear with us as we learn bit by bit, step by step, day by day, what that means. We thank you for the assurance that your Spirit within us will never ever leave us or forsake us. We thank you for the many demonstrations of your love. And I pray that today you would take the verses we have read, the songs we have sung, the gifts of love and encouragement and edification we have given to one another, and even the illustration we have just used, and center us evermore in what it means to be led by your Spirit, to function as you intended us to function, to be unafraid of our humanity, to be unafraid of the world, and to know that there's nothing outside of us is any match for the one who lives inside of us. Father, I pray that we might each walk out of here a little bolder than when we came in, a little more confident of your ability to bring these things to pass than when we started this day. And at the same time, ever more humble than we've ever been, realizing that it all comes from you. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.